Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled Good Friday. Thank you to Julie, Tim, Ed, and Don for being involved in the video. The scripture reading is Isaiah 53, 1 to 12.
Good morning, everybody. It's so nice to see more and more people coming back and gathering with us in person. If you are watching this from home online, we're missing you, and we're sorry that you can't be with us, but we're thinking of you. You are in our minds, and we're thinking of you as we gather because you are a part of us. And so, to those who are here and to those who are not here, we are still one, and thank you for joining us in heart and mind and in spirit. We want to say happy birthday to Helen, Dawn, and Jonathan, and a special welcome to our students who have come back. I can't tell you how invigorating it is to have you in the room with us. So thank you so much for coming and doing that big walk. This morning, we're thinking in terms of prayer requests, and Michael is still on my list here for praying for him as he continues to heal. But the good news is that Michael has healed enough at this point that he's been able to go back to work. And so that's a big, big answer to prayer. So he still has some healing to do. He's not completely done yet, but he's been given the go-ahead to go back to work and start getting his life back onto the normal routine. So you know how happy he is about that. There's, of course, a long list of people that are on our hearts and our minds, and I won't go through that entire list, but that will be in your bulletin when you look at it. Let me start this morning with a scripture reading. The scripture reading that Dawn has given us this morning is quite long, so I'm not talking very much. I'm going to spend my time reading. Our scripture verse comes from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors.
Do this in remembrance of me. As I blab on for a few minutes, if you are about to tune out, maybe you think about those words for while you tune out, and consider that that is a memory trick, a reminder, a way to remember something. And I'm going to compare a couple reminders, remembering tricks. Have you ever tied a ring around a string around your finger to remember something? If you have, you're showing your age. It's probably now you put a reminder on your phone. Do something. That's probably the way to do it now. Maybe there's other ways. Anyway, do this in remembrance of me. I want to talk about the genius of that method of remembering something today. A few years ago, I stood here and I talked about the wedding ring that I was wearing, the wedding ring that was not mine. I talked about how when my mother passed away, we had a little family discussion, and we decided that since she was going to be cremated, we wouldn't cremate her jewelry or her wedding ring. It didn't make sense, really. So we talked to the funeral director on the day, and he said, "Oh, no problem." And at the end of the funeral service, he walked to the front to close the casket in front of everybody, with great respect and stealth. He slipped off her wedding ring as he closed the casket. Nobody noticed. It was beautiful. Then he brought it back, and I put it on my little finger, and I wore it for 15 years. And I thought it fitting that I should remember the union that brought me, sometimes screaming and protesting, into adulthood. My parents dragging me into adulthood was a chore, I'm sure. So I felt they deserved to be remembered. So I wore that ring for 15 years. Recently, a couple months ago, at a family reunion, I decided that it was time that I pass it on. So after some discussion again with my siblings and family and nieces and nephews, I took it off and I passed it on to the next generation. Interesting thing, though. After it's gone, I still reach for it. I still want to play with it. Your hands have a memory of their own. They have a way of recollecting. And that ring literally has left an impression on me. I can still see, months later, the mark. And it's kind of like when you remember or do something in honor of something again and again, it becomes part of you. And I hope that's what we've got today. Jesus could have said, "Sing a song in remembrance of me." But the genius of "do this in remembrance of me," how many more senses are involved? You're moving, you're touching, you're tasting, you're smelling, you're seeing. Some of you are even listening to me. You use more senses when we do this. It's a great technique for remembering. Next month, on my mother's birthday, we'll play Scrabble. You can guess what her favorite game was. And we'll do that, and we'll think about her. It'll be a time of remembrance. At this time, we do this and remember Jesus' suffering, his teaching, his life, his sacrifice. Pick one. Focus on it. And do this in remembrance. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the genius of the plan that's been laid out for our salvation and for our building of the relationship where we can keep remembering and keep communion together until he comes. At this time again, we pray this, and we pray you'd bless each one here and those who are going to partake, and the cup, the little piece of cracker. We pray that you'd bless what we have, that we'd use everything to remember at this time. All this we pray in Jesus' loving name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This coming Friday is Good Friday. In my mind, the worst day of all days was Jesus dying on the cross. And the greatest day of all days was Jesus dying on the cross. His shed blood forgives us from our sins. Our sins were not forgiven because Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. Our sins are not forgiven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. We celebrate his resurrection at Easter. But because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Most people avoid Good Friday because in the past, it was a detailed explanation of a crucifixion. That is not what Good Friday is about. It isn't about how Jesus died, but what happened because he shed his blood. I remember, and some of you do too, that within the Churches of Christ, at least in Southern Ontario, we would have a Good Friday meeting. Usually it was in the Toronto area. And Good Friday, the most significant event the world has ever experienced, was never talked about. Somehow there would be a guest speaker that would come in on Good Friday, the day that we celebrate our forgiveness of sins, and there would be a sermon that had nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. For some reason, in our fellowship in the past, we could celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the resurrection. I'm not sure what to do with Good Friday. So what I want to say to us today, I think at least for me, it is the most important day of all days. When Jesus said, "It is finished," when he was on the cross, he was saying this: there is no other sacrifice for sins left. It has now been poured out. Good Friday is the greatest of all days. And yet, tradition has a way of pulling us back from that. Well, that's not something that we really celebrate. How can the moment our sins are forgiven when Christ sheds his blood, how could that not be the greatest of all days? It is the greatest of all days. And it lets us remember the eternal sacrifice that Jesus has poured out into our lives. And it's not just that. It's the fact that we internalize what Jesus has done for us. Think of your loved one. For me, that's Barb. For you, it could be lots of others. And my family, it is too. Can you imagine if you had to, giving your life for that person? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Of course. But Jesus does that for all of us. His shed blood for our forgiveness. Jesus knew from the beginning the sacrifice that he was making for the salvation of all who accept him. The most quoted scripture in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How? Through the blood shed of Jesus Christ. So let's just notice some scripture today. Christ's blood for our forgiveness is emphasized all throughout scripture. And I don't know if you would be willing to do this or not. It's entirely up to you. But I'd like to suggest that this coming Friday, you may just set aside a little bit of time for you and Jesus alone. Just talk to him. Just say, "I can't believe that you knew me before I was born. That you knew me from the beginning, and that you would be willing to do that for me, even though you know that I'm going to make horrible mistakes." Jesus said, like we say to our children, "I love you. I'll give my life for you. Of course I will." This is the story, Good Friday, of you and me. The resurrection is fantastic. But what good would it be to be raised from the dead and still be in our sins? Now, Good Friday is the day. So I'm just going to quote some scripture today that I hope will be a reminder for all of us, especially for me. And I just wrote down a couple of scriptures today. Matthew 26, 27, and 28. "Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to his disciples, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And I'd like to suggest to you today, even though this may be contrary to your belief or what you were taught in the past, that if you've never had communion before, and somehow in our fellowship over the years, after you're baptized, then you take communion. But sometimes it's a good idea to take communion on your way to teach you to be baptized. Does that make sense? That when you take the bread and you take the cup, this is the body of Christ who lives inside you, who knew you before he created Adam and Eve and knows you today. Good Friday is the reminder of how much he loves each one of us. "This is my blood," he said, "of the covenant, and it's poured out for you, the forgiveness of sins. Or in Mark 14, Jesus said, "This is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for many." It's poured out for everyone, of course. And then when Paul starts to preach, and Luke and other people, this is the message. It was always about Christ, but not just Christ, his blood, his sacrifice for our forgiveness. So I have a brief message today. I'm just going to use some scriptures, and they're repetitive scriptures because of the theme, which is one of the best ways to learn. How do I remember? Repeat, repeat, repeat. And all throughout the scripture, give you an example. When the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus, man, that was difficult. Paul would go to many churches to help, and there was always conflict, but there was this special relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the elders at Ephesus. There was a friendship that was really unique and really special. And it must have been extremely emotional. Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He knows he's in duress. He's going to have a challenging time. And here are his last words to them. "Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock," which means the congregation, "of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then these precious words, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And we have elders in our church, and they love us just as much. Romans 3:25, Paul says, "God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement," a word we don't use very often. That's a ceremonial word, forgiveness, through faith in his blood. Faith in blood? Do you put any faith in blood? Yeah. If I don't have it, I'm not alive. I put faith in blood, your blood, my blood, but better than that, the blood of Christ. So in Romans 5:9, Paul continually emphasizes peace and joy for all in Christ Jesus because of his sacrifice. And he says, "Since we have now been justified," this is weird, "justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus?" The anger of God isn't poured out on us. Jesus is the mediator. God never created sin. The evil one did. And Jesus comes and steps in that place for us by shedding his blood. And I know that you've heard this said, but I think it's important for all of us. If you were the only person who was ever created in this world, and because of your sin, Christ still would have come into the world, and he would die, shedding his blood for our sins. And Paul is a reminder of all of this. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, we often use this at communion. Paul is doing his best to help the church in Corinth, a church that had significant struggles in just about everything. And Paul reminds them what Jesus said. "This cup is the new promise, the new covenant." And he talks about the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And again, in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In Colossians 1, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his shed blood on the cross. How many years ago did that happen? Well, kind of like 2,000 years ago. And how significant is it today? Just as significant as it was then. And if Christ delays the coming, and you and I have been dead and buried for 100 years, the promise is still there. His death, our life, our death into his life. We close our eyes for the last time, and when they open again, we look into the face of the one who created us and loves us and shed his blood for us. Why, oh why, are we so incredibly fortunate? Because he loves us. And he proved it on the cross. Hebrews 9:11-14 talks about stories from the Old Testament. Man, the priests in the Old Testament, they stood in blood all day long. They sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed, hoping that forgiveness would come, and it never did come, but it was the promise that someday it would come, and it has come in Christ Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer, whoever he or she was, says this: when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, we went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, meaning Jesus did this, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, forgiveness. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Every once in a while in life, we know that sometimes we're not as close to God as we'd like to be. Even though he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And that he's even with us when we have sinned. It's the promise. It's the whisper. Your sins are forgiven. My blood was shed for you. Your sins are forgiven. Share that with others. The blood of Jesus is for all. And so the Hebrew writer tells us of this story. You may remember that when the priests sacrificed in the Old Testament and when they went into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in. No one else could. And people were terrified. Would he come out alive? It was beyond description. And if you've ever been to a place that was a beautiful cathedral, it's awesome. To go into this place was scary. Because sin was there to be sacrificed, for the sin to be taken away. The priests didn't know if they were going to come out because of their own sin. It was not easy. And so, therefore, the Hebrew writer says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. How? By the blood. I have a weird imagination. I think about a husband and wife, the wife being married to a high priest, and it comes to the day where he's to go into the Holy of Holies. She doesn't know if he's ever going to come out. That's how powerful all of this is. Life and death in real life because of the blood that was sacrificed even before the great sacrifice of Christ comes. So he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, it sounds good, but man, it would have been scary. But now by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That could be referring to baptism. We are so fortunate that every Sunday we can just pick up that little tiny wee piece of communion, that little wafer of bread, that little bit of juice, and we can take that, and it's the great sacrifice that the high priests would take. Not sure they would come out of that temple or tabernacle ever again, but we know we are, and we are reminded of that little drink, that blood of Christ is the greatest pouring out of love on mankind forever and ever and ever. It is his blood for our forgiveness. One of the great scriptures written by Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for you know it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, forgiven, from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. All throughout the New Testament, there is this repetitive teaching. Sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. And if you're like me, I have to hear something over and over and over again to really get it. And the scriptures are making it clear. What's the greatest event that has ever taken place since the creation of the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have, say it with me, everlasting life. We're part of it right now. We're part of it right now. This shed blood is for us. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 2, 2, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And now I wrap up all of this by going to the Revelation. And the Revelation is the coolest book. Apocryphal, symbolic, picturesque, but there's blood everywhere. Because you see, in Genesis, it's the creation. In Revelation, it's the new creation. All because of the blood. From the Old Testament high priest sacrifices to Christ being a living demonstration as the sacrifice, to look at what we have in Christ eternally. So here are the words. Revelation 1:5. From Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And you can hear the angels singing that. Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song. Can you imagine the chorus? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's us. It's amazing. 7:13-14. Then one of the elders in heaven asked me, John, these in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of a great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wait a minute. Blood isn't white. It's red. No. It's as pure as snow. The sacrifice. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much, even as to shrink from death. And you remember some of the horrible scenes in Hebrews chapter 11, which we'll talk about in just a moment. People were willing to do that. People were willing to give their lives as a sacrifice. There's this amazing picture in the Revelation in chapter 19, and I'll read it, and you just picture this in your mind. 11-13, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, Jesus. So let me conclude. It wasn't easy being a Christian in the first century. It just wasn't. Persecution was rampant, Old and New Testament alike. The Hebrew writer encourages us, as we've said, to be strong in Christ Jesus, just as our forefathers were strong, especially in times of terrible persecution. And so the Hebrew writer so profoundly looks back, then looks to the present, and then looks to the future, and says this, so what more can I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, and they gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That happens after Christ's resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And I just have to give a warning. The next sentence I'm going to read is not very nice at all. So you can just put your hands over your ears if you want. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves, and some lived in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. How is that possible? What people had to endure, listen now, for us. They didn't live for themselves, but for us. So what about us? Do we live for ourselves or others who will come after us? God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Oh, I don't know how we say thank you enough. So I conclude. Even though we aren't there just yet, many of our loved ones are, God reminds us. We're not there yet, but he tells us where he sees us. So listen to these words. But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the city of the living God. Not there yet, but that's where we're going. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Your name is there. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood that Abel shed. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that can never be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. May Good Friday live in us forever.
Thank you, Don, for your sermon today. You know, over the last 2 and a bit years, when we met, we were not able to sing. And for me, this was a very, very difficult thing, because singing in church is so many things. It's physical. You're actually expressing something, it's emotional, it's cognitive, and it's spiritual. And it's an opportunity to praise God, for all of us to praise God together, but also to sing these songs in testimony to each other. The song that we're going to sing in conclusion today is a desire that we have. The song is about desire, personal desire, that the Lord come and reign in us and change us and be with us in the darkest times and in the happiest times.
Well, I think Tim was kind of teasing when he said, you know, if you hear one thing, you know, don't go to sleep just yet. Just, you know, hang on to this one thought. And as Don was preaching today and reading the word, I thought, oh, so many big ideas and so many special little nuggets. And, you know, the person who gets up at the end here usually tries to do some sort of little encapsulation, and I couldn't possibly. So I'm really hoping that you were awake and that you were thinking and taking it all in, because there was so much. Everything that came to us today through the Word of God and through His messengers has been so incredibly meaningful and important for our lives. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together today, physically and spiritually, one way or the other. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for your great plan that was in place when creation came to be, when you brought us all to life and gave us everything we needed. And then even after the fall of man, you continued with your plan to bring us back to you and to offer us eternal life. Please help us to be messengers and servants of your will. Please help us to think today of that great celebration that happened in the triumphal entry of Jerusalem when people welcomed Jesus into that beautiful city, that holy city, and then so quickly turned on him. And we know now, we have the gift of being able to look back and know from history that all of that was meant to be, and all of that was incredibly meaningful. And the gift of that sacrifice reaches out in every direction, reaches out to those that came before Christ and all of us who have come since. We just offer you all the praise and all the thanks, and we ask that you help us to be worthy, that you help us to respond to that in the only way that's possible, and that is to give our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.